Well, throughout the biblical account, many families have risen to prominence. We talk about them, you know, weekly in our services. And many more have fallen to shame. And we likewise talk about those, maybe even bring out those more so to see how we should steer, the direction we should steer away from. You know, the Bible focuses quite heavily on the family, so much so that generations of families have received blessings, generations of families have received cursings when they either succeeded or failed in following God's commands. Well, why is this such an important focus for God? Why does He bless and curse as He does? You know, why would He hold accountable those who may not have even committed a particular sin other than being the sons, the grandsons, the great-great-grandsons of a particular person that did commit a sin? Well, turn with me to Numbers 14. Let's start answering this question. Numbers 14, and starting in verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of Your mercy, just as You have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to Your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen My glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put Me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded My voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected Me see it. But My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed Me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You know, blessings and a cursing of a family isn't done just on a whim by God the Father, just based upon if He happens to be happy or disappointed in a particular person. You know, these blessings and cursings have much more to do with concrete and empirical laws. Some laws that might not be visibly obvious to you and I, but even so, there is still a spiritual reaction to our physical actions. You know, the law of gravity is easy to comprehend, it's easy to witness the effects of, but the spiritual law governing hatred of one's neighbor, you know, that shows little in the way of outward expression typically, and yet we know by Christ's very own words that when we hate our brother, a sin has been committed. A law has been broken. And there is a spiritual reaction to those, to our physical, or in this case, our mental actions. You know, God's law tells us if you commit murder, a physical response takes place because of your action. Somebody dies. If you commit adultery, a physical response takes place because of your physical action. And in those days, when those laws were broken, people were taken outside of the city and they were stoned to death by the congregation or by the people. Well, you know, Christ, when He was here and taking these laws into an even deeper understanding, said that even if you hate or lust after your neighbor or their belongings, a response to your actions, that being sin, has taken place. And of course, we know the consequences for us. For our spiritual sins are much worse than physical death. It is eternal death unless we repent, as Christ gave us that opportunity. Well, you know, laws are still being broken when these thoughts are committed. A response as real as, you know, an apple falling and testing gravity from a tree ensues when a spiritual action and a spiritual sin takes place. And although, you know, they might be invisible to us, they're very visible to God as real as any physical activity we see on this earth. You know, likewise, families in the Bible are either cursed or blessed because of their physical and because of their spiritual actions. You know, you can march off to war or follow other foreign gods, and both have definitive responses. One can be physical death, and one can be spiritual death. So why does God emphasize the family so much? Why does he place so much importance on this structure? You know, how can one man, by his actions, curse generations that follow him, and yet another man be blessed, beyond measure, for all of the generations that follow him? You know, Cain and his descendants were cursed because of his actions, and yet Seth and his descendants were blessed. So why God places so much importance on the family and influence that the family can have in subsequent generations gets to the point of what truly is important in the Bible. And simply, that's family. God's family. You know, God didn't create the earth just because he liked natural beauty. He didn't create the heavens so that we would just have something simply to ponder and stare at. This entire existence, this ever-expanding universe that we heard about earlier this week, was all created for one purpose and one purpose alone. Genesis 1 and 26, we can read about that one single purpose. Genesis 1 and 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God is a family, and God is recreating himself. You know, our purpose on earth is to become part of that family. Everything that happens to us is with that intent of God's family growing. You know, either we are moving forward and fulfilling God's will, fulfilling God's goal of recreating his family, or we are a stumbling block. We are moving away from it. There's no in-between. There's no Laodicean attitude that we can take to say that we don't want to be part of God's family. You know, moving away from that goal leads to death. So I think it's safe to assume that family is critical, is extremely important to God. And I think it's one reason that Satan has built a world in such defiance to the family, that he seeks wholeheartedly to destroy the family at its core. Everything that we see in this society almost draws us away from what God's plan is. Well, you know, going back to the beginning, back to the tree, beginning with Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden, Satan found a method to attack this idea of family, this concept that God had planted with two people. And he's been successful at it since those two humans inhabited this earth. His method was divide and conquer. You know, military leaders call this, in the Latin form, divide et imperia. And quoting it says, "It often refers to a strategy where small power groups are prevented from linking up and becoming more powerful, since it's difficult to break up existing power structures." That's what Satan does when he destroys our families. You know, when Satan succeeds in dividing us from God, he also succeeds in breaking down that fundamental concept of family. You know, God allowed pre-luvial man to live centuries in their lives, some nearly reaching 1,000 years old. What was that purpose? Why didn't it not carry through to today? We know that the godly line of Seth would eventually bring us to Christ. If you will, turn with me to Luke 3. Look at the proof of this. Luke 3 and 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And in verse 34, this, and as it continues through the entire listing of the pedigree of Jesus, and breaking in here in 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, and in verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahaliel, the son of Canaan, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Christ's entire lineage, his family, is broken down right here, leading back to the first man, the first instance of family. You know, God was working with the family line for many, many millennia to reach this point. You know, possibly allowing man to live that old so that each generation could train the subsequent generations for hundreds of years. You know, once the righteous line of Seth intermarried with the unrighteous line of Cain, the years of man were limited. We can read about that in Genesis 6. Section of scripture that is sometimes glamorized to mean other things. Genesis 6, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, speaking of Cain's descendants, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were the mighty men, who were of old men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, looking at this pre-flood lineage, we read in the Bible that Adam lived to the age of 930. Methuselah lived to the age of 969. Noah, we just read about, lived to the age of 950. Shem, his son, who this lineage went through, lived to 600 years old. And Abraham lived to 175. Well, Methuselah was born when Adam was 687 years old. And Adam lived another 243 years while Methuselah was alive. Noah was born when Methuselah was 369 years old, and Methuselah lived 600 more years while Noah was alive, right up until the beginning of the flood. In Genesis 9, verse 28, and we read that, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Well, according to Genesis 11, 10 through 26, which I won't go through, Abram was born 292 years after the flood. according to this lineage. You know, Abram may have been around Noah for over 50 years of his life. And he was around, or could have been around Shem, Noah's son, for over 200 years of his life. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say what interactions might have taken place between these men. We do know, based upon the Bible, that they were alive in the same during some of their ages. But the Bible just talks about how old they were when they died. But, you know, knowing that they were all part of that righteous line of Seth, we could guess that maybe the purpose of that was for the passing down of God's traditions. Those men kept that line and those understanding, the understanding that God was giving to them through their generations. But, you know, only one in that lineage was called a friend of God, and that was Abraham. So what were the rest of that those family members doing for all those years? I mean, if you go off track when you're 300 and you still have 600 years left, you know, you'd hope there was quite a bit of prodigal sons alive in that day, of people coming back. And maybe that was the reason God shortened life, that people would just, if they went off track, there was no reason for them to stay around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, we know what mankind's state was before the flood. You know, Noah preached for nearly 100 years as he was preparing the ark, and his preaching had little effect on those pre-flood people. No one except Noah and his immediate family were allowed on the ark. Nobody else except for his family did God think was righteous enough to be saved. You know, many families throughout the Bible have been given special blessings, special considerations, either because of their actions or those actions of those or people that came before them. You know, somebody I've mentioned already, and probably the best known example of somebody that we, each one of us, can benefit from is Abraham. We're almost there. In Genesis 12, we read about a little bit about his story and why. It's the beginning of why he was blessed so greatly. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And you shall be blessed, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the lands to the places of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You know, today we, the Israelite nations, are still reaping the benefits imparted, at least part of the Israelite nations are still at least reaping the blessings that were given to Abraham. Well, another person that was giving a perpetual blessing was Aaron. We can read about this blessing starting in Leviticus 24. And because of his service to God, his entire lineage received a blessing. Leviticus 24, and starting in verse 3. "Outside the veil of testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps of the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." Skipping to verse 8. "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And also in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 13. The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that they should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. That's quite a blessing. That's quite a lineage to be given by one action that will last forever. You know, because of his service to God, his sons and descendants receive that perpetual blessing. You know, the Bible tells a story of God's people. You know, we were given the lineage of Christ to show how God the Father has worked with man through all of these ages. You know, after Abraham's family grew into the nation of Israel and were led out of captivity by the promise God had given to them, God warned them through Moses to remember who they were. Back in Deuteronomy 4, you can read that warning. Deuteronomy 4, and starting in verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Now, verse 10 here is key to this warning. Israel was to continually teach their subsequent generations this fact. Most likely, and the reason is because this fact doesn't come easily to mankind's understanding. It was something that we had to perpetually teach mankind. We tend to quickly forget the purpose of the family, the purpose of God's plan. Most people would scoff at us thinking that we are part of Israel, that tribes were hidden away, that God's plan working with Abraham is actually real. You know, how many of the Israelite nations today have any idea, as I just said, why they live in peace, why they live in prosperity? You know, that promise given to Abraham has not been retained in his offspring's knowledge. What was said in Deuteronomy has not been done to the Israelite nations. You know, God spells out what is in store for those who follow him, or as the case usually is, for those who deny him. Further in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read two diametrically opposed cases for the people. 28 verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, and that's the key. You have to carefully try to observe these. They quickly slip out from understanding, from a human mind not inspired by God's Spirit. To observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But when you skipping to 13, and the Lord will make you a head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. And you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, or to go after other foreign gods to serve them. And as is the case, that's what has happened to our country, especially in the U.S. But as you continue, you see what happens to those that are not fulfilling this requirement. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Skipping to verse 20, "The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with a sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." And the rest of this chapter deals with these cursings, all because mankind forgot, mankind refused to continually remember these commandments. You know, our involvement in this family, in this nation that God is working with, isn't something that we can deny without incurring the cursings that we found in Deuteronomy 28. You know, Israel complained and murmured that they wanted to go back into Egypt when times got a little tough, instead of staying the course, instead of listening and trusting in God. Did God allow them to return? No, he did lead them out, but that entire generation was not allowed to see the promise. They had to die off so that God's will would be fulfilled. You know, it is our duty to continue being part of God's will on earth, to continue to build up this family. You know, we can take part in this obligation first and foremost by building up our own individual families, trying to build up those promises and those blessings, starting with each one of us, so that they will carry on and we won't let our children inherit our cursings. You know, the New Testament examples, or has many examples also, of families who had just this, who understood this spirit and showed absolutely great strength in following after God's will. Acts 10, about one such family. Acts 10, starting in verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Skipping to verse 17. "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' Then he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Skipping to 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached.'" Skipping finally down to 44. "And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. You know, Cornelius is one of the first recorded Gentiles to join into this family because of his example and because of how his whole family followed him. And he wasn't alone in these families. In Acts 16, verse 9, you read about another family who passed on blessings because of their conversion. Acts 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Again, somebody who had that core basis of a family that all believed, that wanted to follow after this, and she was obviously blessed. And also in this chapter, starting verse 25, we read yet another example of somebody bringing his family into this understanding. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew her sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You know, because of these examples of these individuals, their whole families were brought into this understanding, into that early church. They were left as examples for us of how we can influence generations that follow us. Well, you know, in the cases I had mentioned, each of those was either preceded by a vision or by the intervention in the prison when the doors were opened, you know, as well as the Holy Spirit imparting gifts of tongues even before those baptisms took place. You know, God wanted there to be no uncertainties in Paul's mind of what he was supposed to do in those latter cases. But, you know, the miracles and the visions weren't the reason Paul baptized these people. They were a beacon to point Paul to them. The reason was because God knew their hearts. God saw the strength of those individuals. God saw the strength of their families, what they were willing to do. And he knew the devotion that they would have to him would be shared by their families, that they would be good rocks to base his spirit on. These families would, as Israel forgot, these families would remember his plan. They would take the time to follow after and head towards God's eternal family. When these families worked together to reach those particular goals. And God opened their minds up to his ultimate goal. I want to read about another kind of family. It's quite an amazing story of what these insects do. The monarch butterflies are known for the incredible mass migration that brings millions of them to California and Mexico each winter. North American monarchs are the only butterflies that make such a massive journey, up to 3,000 miles. Insects must begin this journey each fall ahead of cold weather, which will kill them if they tarry too long. Butterflies that emerge from a pupa state in late summer and early fall are different from those that do so during the long days and warmer weather of summer. These monarchs are born to fly and know because of the changing weather that they must prepare for their lengthy journey. Only monarchs born in late summer or early fall make the migration, and they make only one round trip. By the time next year's winter migration begins, several summer generations will have lived and died, and it will be the last year's migrators' great-grandchildren that make the trip again. And yet somehow these new generations know the way and follow the same routes their ancestors took, sometimes even returning to the same tree. You know, God put it into the DNA of these butterflies that it takes generation after generation to even get to where they hole up for the winter. Why is it so difficult for mankind? That seems very easy for these, you know, even mindless insects to follow after a certain plan, and yet mankind cannot achieve that same goal. But that doesn't stop God from emphasizing why family is still so important to Him. The need for us to almost follow after those examples of those monarch butterflies is that it takes generations to reach the goal. You know, the same can be said for God's family, for His goal for us. The lessons that He wants mankind to learn, like I said, just don't come to a single generation very easily. It takes generations for us to reach this ultimate goal. And we do know that God, through all of this, does want, as 1 Timothy 2:4 says, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know, for most of humanity, that knowledge is going to take many generations to be understood and, more importantly, to be accepted. God's plan is going to succeed despite humanity continually rejecting it. Leviticus 26 Leviticus 26 and starting in verse 44. Yet for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utter destruction, or to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And regardless of the actions that mankind does to deny God, to deny His plan, He still desires that we all become part of His family. So what kind of part can we play in this plan, in His family? Well, first, I think it's critical we draw closer to our family structures, those physical things built to strengthen us. These simple butterflies have this built into them themselves. And that's why they continually succeed in procreating and causing more generations to come about. You know, because it's the foundation of this existence that is the reason that God created every one of us. 2 Timothy 1. Timothy 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. It's without ceasing that we will remember God, without ceasing of our prayers. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy had that family heritage. And Paul knew, because of his mother and his grandmother, that he too could continue in it. He talks about power, that idea that you can overcome those temptations of the and the influences of the world through the strength of the family structure. And Paul knew that Timothy, like I said, because of his ancestors, mother and his grandmother, that he could complete with that. He talks about love, about nurturing within that family structure that gave Timothy that strength that helped him easily point to the love of God that God has shown for all of us. He mentioned the sound mind gained when those two first are put together, giving us the ability, as we saw within Timothy's case, of him being influenced because of his predecessors. Another idea that can help us fulfill God's plan to the best of our ability can be summed up in a kind of a cultural idea called the butterfly effect. Technical term is small variations of the initial condition of a dynamical system may produce large variations in the long-term behavior of the system. That makes sense. Meaning, a butterfly flapping its wings in my backyard could set in motion a tsunami across the world. Now, although this theory is based on kind of the chaos theory, and is quite literally just science fiction, its basic tenets can hold true for us as well. A single man, a single woman, having served God faithfully, can impact the family, their family, for generations to come. It can impact their family members thousands of years into the future, either in a positive or a negative way. That's you and I, brethren. We have that impact on generations ahead of us. Cain rejected God and his lineage was cursed. Seth accepted God and his lineage included Christ. What we are doing right now is not just to blaze our own trail to salvation, to the safety of the kingdom of God, but it's to help ensure that our future generations that follow us will have this opportunity as well. You know, decisions that we make on a daily basis can, and they do, have an impact with those we come in contact with, either positively, as I said, or negatively. Brethren, let us strive to make our legacy one that built up, that didn't tear down those that follow us, those that know us. It's the reason we were put here, brethren. It's the reason that we are going to become the family of God.